Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 again this morning. We're continuing to study the parable of the sower. People call it different things, the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower and the soils. It comes under different names depending who you read and study about it. But I like the parable of the sower, because it is the sower who is central to this parable. He is the one that casts the seed. He's the one that tills the soils and causes the growth. Matthew 13, verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had arisen and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches — Mark adds the desire for other things — choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let us pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to understand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they are words of life, words that our souls depend upon, that even our eternity depends upon. And I pray this morning that you would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see, spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, that by faith look back to the hills of Galilee 2,000 years ago, where he walked and taught, and on Calvary, where he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," to the empty tomb, where he conquered death and overcame the world on our behalf. Give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears that we may hear and see the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ himself, that we may bow to him and he may rule our hearts and lives. Help us to cry out to you, O God, to work in our hearts in ways that we cannot work ourselves, even as we read in Titus this morning, by your Holy Spirit, to renew us and regenerate us and give us new life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already studied this parable, which Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand all the parables? It's a key to understanding his parables. It's a parable of the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like. And he would say that in many of his other parables, like in verse 24 of this chapter, the kingdom of heaven is like, or may be compared to, this or that. He chose these little stories to tell us spiritual truths about what his coming meant, about what he taught, and what was to happen in the hearts of men through his coming. We've already seen in this parable that the sower is Jesus Christ. He is the one who goes out into the world and casts the seed of the Word of God, the Word of the kingdom, his gospel, his good news, that he has come to redeem men from their sins and to rule their hearts and lives. And he casts this seed everywhere he goes, on every kind of soil. And we've seen that the soils are the hearts of men, men that hear the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, and they respond to that word in different ways. We saw the hard ground didn't respond at all. It heard the word of God. It listened, but instead of welcoming it, understanding and welcoming it into the heart, taking it into the ground where it could bear fruit, it just let it lay there, did nothing with it, was thoughtless about it, did not concentrate on it, listened to it for a while, went in one ear, went out the other, and the birds came, which Jesus interpreted to be Satan, and took the word out of the heart so that they would forget it and it would not bear fruit. If you don't do something with the word of God when you hear it, it will not stay there in your heart. Won't do it. And so this word fell upon this hard ground, and as a result, the word was taken away, and this hard ground never became a Christian. The word was cast on rocky soil with a layer of rock or so many rocks underneath that when the seed germinated in this soil that looked good on the outside, it did not have enough depth of soil. And as the seed germinated, started to grow out of the ground, it looked like it was going to bear fruit. But the sun was hot and the roots could not get past the rocks and gain moisture to grow and bear fruit. And as a result, under the sun, the roots withered away and the plant died. This person, for a while, temporarily believed the gospel, received the word with joy immediately, but under persecution because of the word, the difficulty of being a Christian in this world, the struggles, the opposition to others, this person in the midst of heat withered away and died. It never was a true Christian. It was only temporary. We saw last time that the thorny soil, the seed was thrown upon and it began to grow a little plant. And the plant shot up out of the ground, but the thorns came up with it and began to choke the plant. And it does not say that the plant died, but it says it became unfruitful. And most interpreters of the word that I look at, people like Matthew Henry and John Calvin and William Hendrickson and Spurgeon, understand that third soil to be unconverted, not a Christian. They have a profession, a green shoot coming up out of the ground. But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things are so constantly a part of their mind and heart that they do not think of Christ. They do not live for Christ and bear the fruit that lasts. And while they may think they are safe, they are so distracted by worldly things and the desire for other things, they are not a Christian after all. They may profess to be his, but by their life and the bent of their life, they do not live for him. Only the last soil, the good soil, bore fruit. The good soil is what we're talking about today. What is the parable of the good soil? And then what is its interpretation by Jesus? Let me try to explain that to you this morning. According to the first part of the parable where Jesus gives the story, there are two major differences in the good soil which distinguish it from the other soils. First of all, its condition before sowing the seed was different. It was good soil. It was not hard-packed soil that people had walked on, that had never been cut up by a plow. It was hard-packed. It was not hard-packed. It was not a shallow, rocky layer of soil. Of rocks underneath the soil. The rocks had been removed. It was not full of thorns and thistles. Either the farmer had pulled out the thorns, or I don't know if they had things to kill weeds back then, but the weeds were out of the soil. They had been plucked out by the sower. This was good soil because it was that good, soft, deep, black earth that promises to grow a great crop. And that thrills some of your hearts, just me saying that this morning. You like to get your fingers in that kind of a soil. You know what it can grow. You know what it can do, the promise that it has. This soil was a good soil. But what made the soil good? Was it like that by nature? What would you pay for a farm that you didn't have to plow, had no rocks in the soil, and never grew thorns, thistles, and weeds? Well, I don't know what you'd pay, but I know a lot of people that would pay a lot of money, because there is no such place in this world. Since the fall of Adam, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all your days. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." There is no naturally good soil in this world. It has to be worked. It has to be cleared. If you throw seed on the open ground, it's not going to bear fruit. Any farmer knows this. We used to have a little garden for our children. As they were growing up, we'd space off a yard square or something, and instead of putting in a row of beans, we'd put in a couple of bean plants and put in a tomato plant. And we wanted them to learn something. We wanted them to learn that soil must be prepared and that it must be kept and that somebody has to do it. We wanted them to learn about nature too, but we wanted them to understand the parable of the sower one day concerning their own heart. That's why we taught them those things. And many Christian parents have done the same. The only good soil in nature is the soil that the farmer prepares. The sower did what every farmer has had to do since Adam. He got out his plow. He broke the ground with his plow. He replowed it deep to break up the rocks, and he picked up the rocks and he threw them off in a pile, and like was done up in Virginia and the Carolinas, made rock fences of all those big stones they got out of the ground. Then made rock houses and rock storage buildings. And with his bare hands sometimes, he pulled up the weeds at the root. With the thorns, he got his hoe and cut them down and swept them up. It was the farmer's prior work that made the soil good. The second major difference that distinguishes this good soil from the others is the result of it. It bore fruit. Neither the hard soil, nor the rocky soil, nor the thorny soil bore any fruit. Only the good soil grew a plant that fulfilled its profession. Here's a plant that starts to rise from the seed. Will it bear fruit? Only the good soil fulfilled its promise. And that tells us two major teachings which you and I need to really understand in the Bible. This is a major doctrine of the Bible. Number one, if fruit is born, it proves that it is good soil. Secondly, if the soil is good, it will always bear fruit. Those are laws of nature, and those are laws of God. If fruit is born, it proves it's good soil. And if the soil is good, it will always bear fruit. Now, that's the explanation of the parable. It's a simple little story. Good soil is necessary to grow a plant that bears fruit. But how did Jesus interpret the parable? He said in Matthew 13:23, "And the one on whom seed is sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed or truly bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The Gospel of Mark adds this: he hears the word and receives it, or welcomes it. That word, receive, has the idea of reaching out the hand and taking hold and pulling it back. When you go to someone's house to visit and they come up and they give you a hug around the shoulders and bring you in, that's what it means. This person received the word of God like that. They wanted it. It was life to them. Christ was their hope and they wanted him. And it bears fruit. Luke adds, these are the ones who, hearing the word in a good and honest heart, hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So Luke adds a few more of our Lord's words which he spoke on this occasion and talks about the person that takes the gospel and holds it fast. And the fruit is born that lasts with perseverance. When you harmonize all these accounts, you find some interpretation concerning the good soil. Its prior condition is of a good and honest heart that receives the gospel of Christ and welcomes him and tenaciously holds on to him. That's what faith is. It welcomes it. It takes hold of Christ. It doesn't just read the gospel and say, "Ah, that's a curiosity. That's a historical story." It moves my heart with inspiration. It sees himself as a sinner who is desperately in need of a Savior, one who is destined for hell, who would rather have heaven, one who will stop at nothing till he finds and takes hold of his only hope in life or death. That's what faith is. It reaches out and takes hold of the Son of God and brings him back and does not let go. The good soil welcomed the Son of God. And secondly, it bore the fruit of the gospel. the fruit that endures and lasts with perseverance. Well, what exactly was the prior condition of that good heart, and how did it get that way according to the Bible? Again, there are several words that Jesus used to describe that good heart. It understood the gospel. It received the gospel. It welcomed the gospel. That word receive is different than the way the rocky soil received the word. The rocky soil, it says, was the one who immediately received the word with joy. Now, when we see someone professing Christ, we ought to rejoice. We say, this person evidently has become a Christian. That warms our hearts, and they seem to have joy in Christ, and that's good. But there's something else we need to understand about the Bible. The Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Paul said, with fear and trembling you received him. To Thessalonica, he said, you received the word in much tribulation. To receive the word of God with only joy, that now heaven is your home, and not be broken over your sins with meekness and trembling, and perhaps amidst much hardship coming to Christ, means it will probably not last. To receive the word, the good heart has meekness and sorrow for sin, which put to death the Son of God. This soul and heart understands that there must be a fear of offending Jesus Christ in his repentance from sin. And there is within his heart the unholy thorn roots to be plucked out by God. He understands that the demands of discipleship include self-denial and enduring hardship sometimes because of the word. That was the major failure of the thorny soil. The good heart, though, sees such a need for his own forgiveness and cleansing for his offenses against a holy God, and sees such unmeasured love in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for his sins' forgiveness, that he would gladly count all things as loss that he might gain Christ. He holds on to Christ as his only hope, and wants the righteousness of Christ to cover his unrighteousness before God. That's the good heart. And he bears fruit with endurance. That's how you tell he's a good soil. Some fruit is born. And what fruit is that? When it says it bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, you need to understand, first of all, that it's going to look different in every heart. Some crops are more plentiful than others from the same kind of seed. But there is going to be fruit there. What fruit is in the good heart? Well, J.C. Ryle says, the first fruit of the good soil is repentance and faith. Sin will be truly hated, Ryle said, mourned over, resisted, and renounced. Christ will be truly loved, trusted in, followed, and obeyed. Holiness will show itself in all their conversation, in humility, spiritual mindedness, patience, meekness, and charity. There will be something that can be seen. The true work of the Holy Ghost cannot be hid. That's why John the Baptist said to the hypocrites, the Pharisees, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Paul explained the parable of the sower this way. The deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. That's the fruit that endures. The fruit of light is goodness and righteousness and truth, says Paul. How do you know whether or not you're good soil? Well, if what I'm saying to you this morning is a so what big deal, I'm tired of listening to you, you're probably hard soil. If you base your hope of salvation and eternal life on some experience a long time ago, but you have yielded your profession because of persecution and have become embittered against God because of trials that have come your way, then you're a rocky soil. If you still profess Christ and yet live at peace with sin and self-pleasure as your God and self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, and are more concerned about the things of the world and the money of the world and the career of the world than you are with your career in Christ, may the Lord help you. But you're probably thorny soil and need Him. It is one thing for a true believer to be pressed about by the concerns of the world and the problems that we face just in living. But it's another thing to be more concerned about those things than knowing and living for the Son of God. Those are two different things. May God give you the eyes to see the kingdom of God and hear the words of the kingdom of God. May He so fill your mind with one crucified for sinners that you can no longer turn away from Him and set your affections on the things of the world when He is so love worthy. Do not rest in your condition. There must be fruit upon your plant, and not a perfect fruit either, but there must be some. What made the ground good? Was it smarter than the others who understood the gospel? Was it more spiritually in tune with God? Of course not. Since Adam's fall, no heart has been naturally good. There is no one good but God, said Paul. There is no naturally good heart. Jesus told His disciples in this parable, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been granted. Blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because you hear." If you understand anything about Jesus Christ, and you have found in Him your eternal rest and the Lord of your life, who is worthy to love and obey. It's because God has opened your eyes and unstopped your ears to believe those things. And if you don't understand those things, and if you don't believe those things, there is only one place for you to go. And that is to God Himself and cry out to Him to grant you to see and hear. And we have a promise here. Ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. You may not at this time be sure about whether you see or hear. But I'll tell you this on the basis of the promise of God's word. If you fall on the doorstep of God pleading for Him to give you eyes to see and ears to hear the kingdom of heaven, and you do not give up, but you persevere until the day you die or the Lord takes you first, I will hold your hand and go wherever you go. For we have a promise. If you seek and keep on seeking, you shall find. If you ask and keep on asking, it shall be given to you. And if you knock and keep on knocking, it shall be opened to you. You come to Jesus Christ the best you know how, and He shall find you sooner or later. Fall down on your knees where you are and cry out, O Son of God, grant me to see the kingdom of God. Grant me to hear the kingdom of God. I will go where you go. How do I know that? Because that's the way He granted it to me. He would not let me give up. He would not let me turn away till I saw my condition and I saw the Savior and I saw the way of God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. That soil became good because the sower did something about it, and He can do something about your heart. He can take a big old plow, it's called the Ten Commandments, and cut through your hard conscience and your seared conscience and make you once again see that God will bring every soul to account for their sins and make you see the danger that you're in if you do not have a Savior. He can take that plow and break up the soil, and He can send His Holy Spirit and take out the stones and the hardness of your heart, where you've become so content with sin you don't even feel a twinge of conscience anymore. And He can reach down and pluck out that stony heart and make it tender and soft and fleshy again. And it doesn't matter what kind of worry and fear and attractions this world has to offer. His hand is big enough to take hold of any seed, any weed, and pluck it right out. And the thorns that He bore upon His head prove how far He's willing to go to deal with your thorns. The worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things cannot stop God from making your heart good to receive the word. Cry out to Him. Have hope in Him. Do not stay away from Him. Come to Him for help. He can take a heart of Paul and make it one of the great hearts in God's kingdom. He can take someone like John Newton, whose conscience was so seared by sin, he didn't care what he did to a woman or a man, and make him write Amazing Grace. He can take people in this room who once were in the bondage of drugs and alcohol and sex and immorality and change their hearts to hate the stuff they once loved and now to love the Christ they once hated. He can invade our hearts and make us different. But his requirement is that we fall before him and come to him as we are. The good soil was made good by a good God. And that's what we need. What is the application? Do you see fruit in your life? Do you see that God has produced in you a love for him and a love for men, and the fruits of the Spirit are starting to grow on your vine? Love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness and self-control. Do you have some evidence there? And we're not talking about perfection, but do you have sorrow for sin? Is it there? Do you have repentance that returns to God and confesses what you have done wrong and seeks his mercy and forgiveness? Do you see Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, and you admire him and love him? Do you hate sin, and it would be the greatest joy of your heart to walk in holiness for Jesus Christ and his glory, so that you come to him as you are and keep returning to him for help? It's called fruit. That's fruit. It doesn't grow on Adam's vine. It's not natural. You must not torture yourself with perfectionism to convince yourself you're good enough to be the good soil. The good soil found a good sower and a good seed. It was just plain old soil. But the sower did something with it. Do you see fruit in your life? When trials and tribulations come your way for being a Christian, do you run from being a Christian and cave in? Or do you return to Christ and with a shaky voice, trembling at the knees in the midst of those big unbelievers, still say, "Look, I'm a Christian and I don't believe that." When you deal with those bills and the job problems and the people of this world, that just being around and listening to the things that once came out of our mouths and our hearts so overwhelms you. When the pressures of just getting a family raised and grown up seems to be bigger than you are those the times you return to Christ, or do you let those things overwhelm you? And you turn to them, become desperate and worried and fearful. See, fruit is simply returning to Christ, bowing to him as Lord, and living for him. And if you do see fruit on your vine, no matter how little, you need to be strengthened and encouraged. You may not see 100-fold, but if you see 60 or 30-fold, it isn't over yet. The harvest hasn't come. The question is, are there any kernels on your ear? Is there real sorrow and repentance for sin, even though it's not as perfect as it should be? Is there a genuine love for Christ, though it's not what it ought to be? Is there a genuine thirst to be like him and to be righteous as he wants you to be and bear fruit in your life like you ought to, though it's not what it should be? Is there a heart that reaches out and welcomes and thirsts to hear of Jesus Christ and wants him more than life itself and reaches out to take hold of him every chance you can? Though there are times you do not always do what you should with that word, you want to. and that is fruit. Is there a desire to obey the least of his commandments and grief and conviction of sin when you do not? And though you are not what you should be, you are not what you used to be. And the desire of your heart is to become what Christ is. And there's fruit growing on your vine, and you ought to be encouraged that the kingdom of God has planted a seed in your heart that will grow and bear yet more fruit on your vine. And when Christ comes and he settles all accounts of every man, woman, and child that has ever lived on the face of this earth, grace upon grace, he will set you before him and look at your life, imperfect though it may be, depending wholly upon him alone, and say, "Well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy." Grace upon grace. That makes you want to love him. Makes you want to serve him. Do everything you can to keep the thorns plucked from your soil and the rocks removed. It makes you want to have the plow come back over your ground time and time again to break up any hardness of heart so that you can be one of those plants in the ground that shoots up and keeps growing. And the farmer comes out and he looks at the ear of corn there and he says, "It's going to be full this year." Jesus Christ is the sower. Your heart is the soil. The seed is the word of God. Please receive the word. It is the only way you will ever bear fruit. Believe in Jesus Christ. Live upon his promises as life itself, and he will see you safely to the eternal kingdom. Come to Christ today. Let us pray.